The story about the coins reminds me that you all might want to start saving your coins, because 2 weeks from today, the kids are going to be running around in their Halloween costumes doing the trick-or-treat for UNICEF thing. And if you have coins to put in their boxes, it will make them really happy. The gospel reading this morning is the story of a man on a spiritual quest. It can be found in the 10th chapter of the gospel according to Mark, and I'm going to start by simply reading the account of what happened. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The story is possibly one of the best known stories in the New Testament. And so it might be safe to say that here is a man who has had an influence on our spiritual lives. Maybe we've been impressed and inspired by this man, whose name we don't even know, who rushes up to Jesus and kneels before him, all out of breath, to ask for guidance and instruction. This man who admits that he's been meticulous and upright in honoring all of God's commandments. On the other hand, maybe we've been a little bit troubled or disturbed by him as we learn that he departs from Jesus, at least on this day, shocked and grieving because he has many possessions, which he's been invited to sell for money that he would then give away in preparation for coming to join and follow along with the other disciples. Maybe we're haunted by the lingering question of whether he ultimately decides to follow Jesus' advice or not, and the question of which we would actually prefer to see, a man parting with everything he owns in order to keep company with Jesus, or a man who continues to tend his possessions and adhere closely to the ethical mandates of the Holy Scripture. In any case, it's not easy to forget about this man or ignore him. Certainly, the disciples couldn't forget about him, especially after they heard what Jesus said at the conclusion of the encounter, which you can read if you want to, in verses 23 through 27, which boils down to this. It turns out, according to Jesus, that while being rich may make possible many things in this world, being rich and having an abundance of possessions is no guarantee that one is in right standing with God, or that one knows how to receive, welcome, recognize, and enter the kingdom of God. In fact, says Jesus, getting into the kingdom with all your stuff might be a lot like trying to get a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. This statement could be as mind-boggling and challenging for us as it was for the first disciples because, as one honest person points out, the vast majority of us are not going to skim lightly through the eye of the needle with plenty of room to spare on either side. The man in the story has had and continues to have an influence on our spiritual lives because we can imagine ourselves in his place. And we therefore can't help but wonder, what would Jesus say to us if we were kneeling before Jesus, recognizing his goodness and asking what it is that we need to be doing? What would Jesus say to us? Would Jesus suggest that we also need to part with material things so that we can be free to come and follow? Would he perhaps propose that we define ourselves less by what we have than by where we are willing to go? Would he invite us to focus not so much on the performance of perfection and way more for reaching and developing relationships? Would he point out to us that true treasure is what we give away, not what we hold on to? The story says that Jesus looked at this man, really looked at him, looked into his eyes, and loved him. And so we begin to have an inkling that Jesus is also looking at us, looking with great love, looking deeply into our eyes and our hearts, knowing us fully, and probably offering a word of guidance to us, difficult though it may be for us to hear. With this man and his story prompting us, we ask ourselves searching questions. What do I need to let go of? What concept of protection or reassurance or security do I need to release? How am I being called to become more vulnerable, open, or available for entering into the kingdom of God and moving into the new reality that Jesus came to inaugurate? This is where I think the image of a seed with wings might be helpful to us. Once again, I need to credit Bishop Robert Schnazy with noticing the intricacies of the natural world and looking for lessons in the world around us. And this is how he describes something that he and his sons saw one day when they were out for a hike. A number of large trees were dispersing their seeds in a most fascinating way, the bishop writes. The seeds were pea-sized, with a single leaf-like extension about the size and shape of a large dragonfly wing. Under the weight of that seed pod, the single angled wing caused the seed to fall with the perfect twirling, rotating motion of a helicopter. The seed whirled around us, many of them descending from the tall trees, often getting caught in the breeze to be carried far from the parent tree. The bishop describes it as a delightful sight. Whether blowing on dandelions or watching the snowy puffs of cottonwood trees float by in a certain time of the year, or following the parachuting seeds of oleanders, or being tickled by the fluttery fall of the papery seed covers of the jacaranda, most of us have probably been similarly enchanted by wind-borne seed dispersal at some time in our lives. And if we think about it, we realize that the flying, floating, and carrying away of seeds is an absolutely essential mechanism for the continuing existence of plants on earth. If plants for some reason stopped letting go of their seeds at the right time, or if the seeds all failed to detach and depart from their respective plants, what would happen? No new plants would germinate, take root, and begin to grow. The current plants would age, and then they would die. And that would be that. Now, as far as we know, plants do not suffer from a desire to cling to their seeds, and seeds are not struggling to hold fast to the plant where they originated. And so in this regard, their lives are certainly less complicated than ours. But maybe if we allow the whirling and the flying and the flinging and the floating of seeds to evoke delight in us, we can start to hear Jesus' words to that eager man with so many possessions as an invitation to joyful adventure and to the recreation of life. Sending out seeds is one way that plants influence the environment around them. It is also how they transmit life forward. Maybe we too, by giving and sharing profusely, by letting go, by setting out to follow Jesus, we're not sure where, are likewise advancing life and generating a positive influence on our environment and on all those around us. Maybe those who give up what seems like a lot in order to accept Jesus' invitation to come and follow go on to have a significant scope of influence and discover a level of satisfaction and meaning in life that we are just beginning to taste. Listen, for example, to a woman of our own time named Sarah, who has not given away anywhere close to everything that she has, but does routinely give 10%. She learned this from her family as she was growing up. When she was a child, she was taught to put 10 cents of every dollar she received into the offering plate. She can remember the very first paycheck that she received from the first job she had as a teenager. It was a check for $56, and Sarah was thrilled to give $5.60 to the church. Today, Sarah's in her 40s and has a high-paying job as a senior executive. She continues in her long-established pattern, and this is what she says about it. I love giving. I cannot imagine living my life or loving God without giving back. Giving is one of the great joys of my life. Tithing was learned and practiced so early that I developed a muscle memory for giving, like practicing my tennis serve for so many years that I don't have to think about each step. My giving is part of who I am. For someone who's come a little closer to leaving everything familiar and comfortable behind, we might consider Bill Morse, who, in the course of his lifetime, built a successful business and lived well and happily in a nice home near Palm Springs, and imagined for him, and this was a realistic possibility for him and his wife, that they might someday retire to a romantic spot in the countryside of Italy. This is their dream. But then, a little less than 10 years ago, a friend of Bill's asked him to make a $100 donation to help purchase a metal detector for what he termed a crazy guy in Cambodia who was trying to rid the countryside of landmines. Bill gave the donation, and not only that, he decided he wanted to go to Cambodia and meet this crazy guy. So he went, and it took him a while to track down the man because nobody at first wanted to admit knowing him. But eventually, Bill found Aki Ra, running a ramshackle history museum telling the story of the war in which every side was intent on planting landmines everywhere. Aki Ra was also running an ad hoc orphanage in his home for 18 children who had lost limbs to landmine, and he was personally going out every day to dig up and defuse old landmines using the only tools he had, a stick and a pair of pliers. Bill was astounded by this new friend's energy and passion, and he said he wanted to help. Aki Ra actually rolled his eyes. He had heard this so many times from so many people before. But guess what? Today, Bill and his wife are not retired to romantic Italy. They live in Cambodia. Together, Bill and Aki Ra run the new relocated landmine museum, operate a shelter for 37 children, and supervise a team of 30 professional deminers. And that team has cleared 234 acres of farmland, which are now home to 9,000 Cambodian villagers. Bill's been described by those he works with as astute, attentive, and selfless. He himself says, I can't end war, I can't bring on world peace, but I can do something right here, right now. I can make a difference. And the disciples looked at Jesus in utter confusion and asked, if someone with every advantage that we know how to recognize will have a hard time entering the kingdom of God, then who on earth can be saved? Jesus answered, for human beings it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. And one of the primary ways that God works to save us is through relationships with other people. Bill Morse and Aki Ra have become like brothers. Bill now loves the people of Cambodia, especially the young people, because he's inspired by them. Sarah can name the people who taught her about the joy of giving. She shares life with them to this day. Dan was able to identify the thread of experiences with people that taught him about living in the love and grace of God, and articulated as well a theology of really that's how God works in the world, is through us. And I'm feeling confident that you all could tell similar stories and are, in fact, writing some names or experiences on those cards of people who have helped you glimpse or experience God's kingdom. And this, I think, actually is the main thing that Jesus was trying to do for the man who came sprinting up to ask for guidance in his spiritual life. Jesus wanted to invite this man into relationship. Come and join me, he said. Join us. Stop relying only on yourself and start relying on God. By yourself, you're going to hit some limitations. But leaning on God and in the company of God's people, you are going to find the life that you seek. May we all find ways to be a blessing to others so that God's kingdom might flourish in all of its fullness, and we might know the joy of dwelling within it. Gracious and holy God, each of us has been formed by the influences of countless people, friends, co-workers, mentors, teachers, coaches, family members, neighbors, pastors, youth sponsors, scout leaders, colleagues, confidants, all who have contributed far beyond their own small circles. Through their generosity, their time and effort and love, they've changed us for the better and changed the world for good by intentionally providing a legacy that extends far and wide. We give you thanks for all those people today. And we pray further that through your goodness, mercy, and love, we might also do some good with our gifts, our resources, our talents, our time, and our energy. Teach us, O God, to trust fully in you. Work in us, work through us, we ask, to make possible your chosen future for us and for the world. Humbly now, we pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.